Now we're turning this morning in our Bibles for a scripture reading to the book of the Psalms, to the Psalm number 19. We're going to read some verses from that Psalm. And then turning also over to 1 Peter, beginning to read at the verse 23, and then going down to the end of verse 2 in the following second chapter of 1 Peter. So reading first of all from Psalm 19, and then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And I encourage you to look up these references and read along with us in your home and just pray that God will bless His Word today to all who read it and to all who hear His Word preached. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is a great reward. Then turning, please, over to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning our reading at the verse 23 and going down to the end of verse 2 of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye might grow thereby. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 2. And our prayer is that God will bless this reading of His eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. The text of Scripture I want us to look at today and base our message upon is verse 23. Of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you and I, we live in a day when there are many people who openly criticize and reject the Bible. Yes, multitudes in our society have no time for the Bible and for its teaching. Indeed, evidence of this is seen in the increasing secularization of our society and our nation. You think of the present coronavirus pandemic. There is no mention of our nation's need of God in this whole situation by those in government. Also, in the recent commemorations of the 75th anniversary of the Victory in Europe Day, there was little or no public acknowledgement of God's past mercies to us as a nation. And that really would show us that by and large, our public at large have set aside the Word of God and turned their back upon God and the Word of the living God. Now, it is important that God's people be not carried away with the same spirit in these end times. And to overcome this, then, it is vital that the child of God maintains a high view of the Bible, a high view of the Scriptures at all times. And it's for this reason that I want us today to consider the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In this verse here, Peter is speaking specifically about the Bible, the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. In this verse, he mentions some wonderful truths about the Bible. Truths that are important for every child of God to understand and remember. Yes, I believe a knowledge of these truths are vital if the believer is to have a right appreciation of the Bible in this ungodly society. That being the case, as we look then at these words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, there are four things that I want you to notice here, very plainly and simply about the Bible and its blessings. First of all, when we think about the blessing of the Bible, notice its origin. Look again there at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Mention is simply made of the Word of God. It says, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then you will see similar words in verse 25 of the end of the chapter, where it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And that shows us that the Bible is divine in its origin. God himself is the author of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, there all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In writing the Bible, yes, God, by the Holy Spirit, he used and he directed certain men to record the actual words of the scriptures themselves. You're told that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, therefore the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. That shows us there how God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is the author of the Bible. Believer, always remember that the Bible is no ordinary book. It is different from every other book in this world. It is a supernatural book. It is a living book. It is God's Word. It has rightly been said that the Bible is none other than the voice of him that sitteth upon the throne. Every book of it, every chapter of it, every syllable of it, every letter of it is the direct utterance of the Most High. And remember that when you come to read your Bible, you come to the utterances of the Most High God. That is why you and I must obey the Bible. For it is the word of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 13 in the verse 4, it says there about God's word, it says, ye shall keep his commandments and obey his voice. We are to keep the word of God. We are to obey the voice of God, for it is the voice of him who sits upon the throne of the universe. Also, this fact that the Bible is God's Word, it explains its unity. It explains its absence of contradictions. You see, the Old Testament is contained in the New Testament, and the New Testament is revealed in the Old Testament. That is why in Psalm 19, verse 8, David could say, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When you come to the Bible, remember this, you're coming to a book that is right, that there are no contradictions in it. It is a book of one unity that comes from God. Also, because the Bible is God's word, it is an infallible book. There is no error in the Bible. It is God's truth. You can read other books and there is error in them, but you will not find error in the Bible. The Bible is right. The Bible is true. It is God's truth. In Psalm 19, verse 9, the psalmist there is speaking about the supernatural revelation of the Word of God. And he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You think of the words of Christ himself. In John chapter 17, in the verse 17, speaking to his heavenly Father in his great high priestly prayer about the Word of God, he says this, thy word is truth. Oh, the Bible that you have in your hand, it is truth, for it is from God. Christian, the fact that the Bible is true, that it has no contradictions, it means therefore that it is wise, it is imperative for you and I to obey God's word in our lives and for you and I to be guided by it in our lives. Make it your rule of life. The hymn writer speaking about the Bible could say, how wonderful that book divine. The inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its doctrine shine to guide our souls to heaven. Yes, when we think about the blessing of the Bible, we see its origin. But the blessing of the Bible is also seen further in its message. In the second place, notice the message of the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, mention is made there of the Word of God. And that's what the Bible is. The message of the Bible is simply the Word of God. In this message, God has revealed all that you and I need to know for faith and for practice. The Bible tells how we are to live and how we are to act as Christians in this scene of time. You think of the words of Paul as he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 about the Bible, the Word of God. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And there you see very clearly that the Word of God is given to show us how to live the Christian life in this world, in this scene of time. The Bible also tells you and I how God created this world and man from the dust of the ground in 6 days. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says there, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God is the creator of the world, the universe, the sky, the moon, the sun, the stars, the planets. God is the creator of them all. It was all God's handiwork. Now, there is no mention whatsoever of evolution in the Bible. Evolution is the lie of the devil. It's a lie from the pit of hell itself. Also, the Bible tells how this world fell into sin. Through Adam and Eve, our first parents, yielding to the temptation of Satan and eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And through the transgression of our first parents, Adam and Eve, sin is passed upon all mankind. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you and I, each one of us, all upon the scene of time. The only sinless person ever in this world was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But as for you and I and all the rest of humanity, we are all born sinners by nature, sinners by practice. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible also tells how we are to live in our families, in our homes. Tells us all that we are to know about marriage. How marriage is between one man to one woman. This is God's ordained means from the beginning of time for the ordinance of marriage. Tells us all we need to know about social life, even about how we are to work in our employment. It tells us about things that are yet to happen in this world, as the end of time draws near and Christ returns again in power and in great glory. And it also tells man how he can worship God aright. And that way of right worship with God, wherever that man is, whoever that man is by faith alone. In the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior, it is by faith alone and Christ alone who died on the cross to redeem poor fallen sinners from their sin. You turn with me in your Bible back to Galatians chapter 2. And the verse 16, you'll see reference made to this. Where Paul here is speaking and addressing God's people and showing how they can only have a right relationship with God, not by anything of works or self or of man, but by faith alone and in the Christ of God alone. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There you see very clearly it is only through faith in Christ that you and I can be justified. And that means to have our sins forgiven, to be in a right standing before Almighty God. Turn on over to Galatians chapter 4. Look again at what is said in verses 4 and 5 about the redeeming work of Christ, all in accordance with God's plan. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now you see very clearly that you and I can only worship God aright. We can only be adopted into God's family through faith in Christ, through faith in the redeeming work of Christ. Child of God, always remember that Christ, indeed his redeeming work, is a central theme of the Bible. It's that thread, that silver thread of redemption from Genesis to Revelation in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You think of the words of Christ to the two disciples in the road to Emmaus. He had risen from the dead. He was speaking to them about himself from the Scriptures. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. There you see how Christ gave great primacy to the Scriptures as revealing himself to the hearts of sinful men. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And the Bible is all about Christ. That's the central message of the Bible. My speaking about this message in the Bible, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer of a bygone day, said these words. He says, as we go to the cradle to find the baby, so we go to the Scriptures to find Christ. Child of God, as you read the Bible, you pray. Pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten your mind, your spiritual understanding to see Christ in the sacred page. Also, believer, this is why you must do all you can to spread God's word and do all you can to support the faithful preaching of the word of God. The Bible tells how sinners can have their sins forgiven, how they can be right with God, see it from the judgment to come, and have a place in heaven. And that way is by faith in Christ as Savior. That's the message of the Bible. Think of the words of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That Bible, that verse makes it very clear that it is only by faith in Christ and a sacrifice upon the cross that sinners can have everlasting life and a home in heaven. Think of the words of Christ in John chapter 6, verse 37, when he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the message there is that Christ will not turn away any sinner that comes to him, seeking him for salvation and for redemption through his precious blood. Let me say this, that if you are still unsaved, as you listen to this message today, then let me say the gospel message, the message of the Bible regarding Christ and His death upon the cross, is the message you must heed. You must take on board. Indeed, as a repentant sinner before God, you must cast aside your own works and self-righteousness and religiosity or any dependence on these things for salvation. And as a sinner, you must come before God, recognizing and confessing your need as a lost sinner, and you must trust in Christ and in His sacrifice alone upon the cross for the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. The only work that you can rest upon for salvation is not any work of self or of man, or any work or rite or ceremony of your church or of your religion or of man's devising. No, the only work that you can depend upon and the only work that you must depend upon for salvation is Christ crucified, His shed blood, His sacrifice upon the cross. No, if you are still not saved, then I would urge you today, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your background is, to look by faith to Christ. Trust Him for salvation. Follow the example of Horatius Bonner, the great Scottish preacher and hymn writer of a bygone day, who spoke of Christ and said, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in His blood most precious, till not a spot remains." He was resting upon the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, to save his soul, fit him for heaven. Dear friend, whenever you come to die, that's the only thing that will matter. If the blood of Christ has been applied to your heart and your sins have been dealt with, put away, forgiven by the blood of Christ, nothing else will do. The hymn writer says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's a day of judgment coming. You and I are going to leave this world. Soon eternity will be upon each and every one of us. If you are to be saved from the judgment to come, and despite what man says and the ungodly world says and false religions say, there is a judgment to come for sin. And if you are to be saved from that judgment of everlasting punishment and hell itself, then now in time, you must turn to Christ and trust Him, the Son of God, the great Savior of the Scriptures of the Bible. Yes, we see the origin of the Bible, the message of the Bible. But as we think further upon the blessings of the Bible, notice its duration. Look again at what is said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24 and 25. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." Notice that word, incorruptible. "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Notice that phrase there, "liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Notice that little phrase there, "the word of the Lord endureth forever." Those words really show you and I that God's Word, the Bible, is an eternal Word. It's a living Word. It's an indestructible Word. It's an incorruptible Word. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, the Bible has often been likened unto the blacksmith's anvil. You think about that anvil in the blacksmith that is hit with the hammer many, many blows, yet it never changes with time. And the picture is there that the Scriptures are an impregnable anvil that never changes, never wanes with the passage of time. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the prophet Isaiah says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever." And those are the words that Peter himself was quoting there in verse 24 of the chapter. Again in Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist is addressing the Lord and he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's an unchanging word, an eternal word, forever settled and decreed in heaven by God himself. Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 35. Christ says there, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." This book that I have in my hand is eternal, it's indestructible, it is unchangeable. Yes, throughout history, the devil has done all that he can, all that he could to destroy God's word. Yes, the Bible has been banned, it has been burdened. It has been derided, it has been destroyed, it has been questioned, it has been criticized by sinful man, yet the Bible still stands, still here today. It still remains undaunted like a great rock down throughout the ages of time. More recent times, yes, the modern versions of the Scriptures also have been used to undermine the authority and undermine the doctrines and the teachings of the Bible. These modern versions often omit parts of verses and indeed on some occasions entire verses and portions of the Bible itself. Also, many of their footnotes will question the teaching and indeed parts of the Scripture also. And child of God, I would say to you today that the best English translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament that you can use, that you can read, that you can study, is the Authorized King James Version of the Scriptures. It is that version that is closest to the most reliable manuscripts of the ancient languages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Indeed, it is that version that has been greatly, indeed, signally blessed and owned of God in past times. Oh, it's the best version, child of God, for you to read and to study. Yes, we see the origin of the Bible. We see its message. We see its durability. But notice one final thought today. Notice the power of the Bible. And the power of God's Word can be seen in the fact that it is an instrument that God uses to impart spiritual light and spiritual life. Look again carefully at what Peter says in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." Here Peter is addressing believers in his day. These believers here to whom Peter is writing, they had heard the word of God. And God had blessed that message to their hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says there at the beginning of verse 23, they were born again and saved by God's grace by the incorruptible word of the living God. Here you see how God uses his word to extend his kingdom. Indeed, commenting on the great blessing of the Protestant Reformation, when many were saved by the grace of God, when many were born again of the Holy Spirit, perhaps one of the greatest revivals of true biblical Christianity since the days of the early New Testament church, Martin Luther said, "The Word of God done it all." In other words, God blessed and used his Word to make souls wise unto salvation. You think of what Paul said to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, God blesses and God uses His Word to the extension of His kingdom. And child of God, let me say this. This is a truth that you must never, ever lose sight of in your Christian life and in your service for God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God uses His Word and applies it with the Holy Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of the sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says there, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And Psalm 19, verse 7, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You think of what God Himself says in Isaiah 55, verse 11. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. There you have God's promise, and God cannot lie. He cannot break His promise that He blesses and uses His Word for a purpose. That purpose is the salvation of souls. Souls being born again, His kingdom being extended. You think of the farmer, just as there is a harvest whenever the farmer sows a seed in the field, so there will also be a spiritual harvest in the salvation of souls from the sowing of the Word of God and from the spreading of the Word of God. And for this reason, indeed, why every church must preach the glorious gospel of Christ. If a church does not preach the gospel of Christ, it is failing in its mission. Here on earth, it may have everything else. But if the gospel is missing, it is missing the most important ingredient of church life. You see, it's by the preaching of the Word of God, by the preaching of the gospel, that God saves souls, that God extends His kingdom. That is why Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. Also, the power of God's Word can be seen in the fact that it leads to spiritual cleansing in the life of the Christian. Look again at what Peter says to these believers of his day as he addresses them in verse 22 of this chapter. He says there, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth, and the truth, there's the Word of God. It had a purifying effect by obeying it in their lives. Christian, whenever you obey God's Word, it has a purifying effect, a sanctifying effect in your life. You think of what is said in Psalm 119, verse 9. The question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In John 17, verse 17. Christ there is praying for His people, and He says to His heavenly Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Child of God, whether you're saved recently or saved a long time, set aside some part of your day for the reading and for the study of God's Word. Just read God's Word daily. Seek to live it out and to practice it in your life, and it will have a sanctifying effect in your life. It will keep you from the evil snares of this ungodly world. Also, the power of God's Word is also seen in the fact that it promotes spiritual growth in the life of the Christian. Look at what Peter says there in verse 2 of chapter 2 of this epistle. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You think of the newborn baby just as that newborn baby needs milk to grow and to develop. So, Christian, you need the milk of God's Word for your soul. And then later on, you need the strong meat of God's Word if you are to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is vital for your spiritual well-being. You think of what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to his words. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. There you read of Christians. Indeed, some of them are described as young men. And John, he compliments them that they were strong in their faith. They were victorious over the wicked one, over the enemy of their souls. And that victory was through the effect of God's word abiding in their hearts and lives. See the importance of the word of God. Christian, heed the warning here. That the warning is this: if you never read your Bible, you never take time on a daily basis to read your Bible and study the Bible, then you will become weak in your faith. You will become, as it were, anemic in your faith. When someone is anemic, they're weak in body. And if you become anemic in your faith, you'll become weak in your faith. Likewise, it's the same. Believer, if you do not regularly attend the faithful public preaching of God's word and listen attentively to the faithful public preaching of God's word, likewise, you'll grow weak in your faith. Yes, I know under the present restrictions due to this virus, we cannot meet publicly around God's word, but do listen in, be it online or at the radio, to the faithful preaching of God's word. This is important. Now, and whenever God's house reopens again in public fashion for his people to gather together in the house of God, do what you can to be at God's house Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, and at the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. Over the years, I've met with Christians, professing believers, and they say, oh, you don't need to come to church. You don't need to meet with God's people publicly. I can just meet at home and worship at home. You know, that's wrong. That's unscriptural. And oftentimes such professing believers are led off on a tangent away from God and the things of God and the blessings of God for their soul. Yes, there may be times when sickness prevents us from coming to the house of God. Even young children, they're being reared in the home, can at times prevent father and mother from coming to the house of God. But above and beyond those things, dear believer, it's vitally important that you and I attend the public means of grace for our spiritual well-being and our spiritual good. Believer, you think of the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and the verse number 4, when he says, it is written, man shall not live by the bread of God, bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What a statement that is. If you are to be strong in your faith, then you need to feed your soul daily on the Word of God. And Christian, that is why it is imperative that you have a daily quiet time, a quiet part of your day, wherever that is, whenever that is, preferably early on in the day when you can get alone with God from the busyness of this world and get alone with God and His Word and pray and read His Word and meditate upon it. Christian, if you are too busy to read God's word on a daily basis, then let me say this, you're far, far too busy in your life. And the devil is using that busyness in your life to hinder you and your walk with God. Also, Christian parent, let me say, it's important in this matter that you read God's word with your children. Yes, in doing so, you'll help nurture them in the word of God and in the ways of God. I can remember many years ago as a child learning a little children's course in Sunday school about the Bible. And this is what that course said. It said, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, and so we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Child of God, may that be your ambition in life, to travel through life, you and your Bible. Have your Bible with you. Have it hidden in your heart. And may you love God's Word. May you read God's Word. May you obey God's Word. And may you do all you can, whatever that is, to to spread the glorious light, the glorious truth of the Word of God and the everlasting gospel of our blessed and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.